All right, so we're in this new series called Faith, what? Faith. Now, how many of you have ever heard the scripture out of James often quoted, faith without works is? Faith without works is? All right, so many of us know that. We're going to look at James from the perspective that faith works. And today I hope to see, I really believe, lives changed as we look at the book of James today. And we'll get there in a little bit, but I know that I was sharing with my wife. I was super excited. I was like, hey, babe, faith without works is, and I'm like, fill in the blank. Faith without works is, and she said nothing. And I was really disappointed because I thought, man, my wife, she doesn't know the word. And I said, why don't you say it? She goes, I was playing dead. And I was like, oh, no, 21 years of marriage, the two of us definitely are becoming more like one. So Jason preached a great message. He talked a lot about the wilderness, and from what I understand, many people responded, even just the standing of invitation to be like, hey, how many of you are going through some kind of wilderness in your life? And he had no idea that we were going to be doing a series in James. And if you get into the book of James, you see real quickly that this dovetails well into our opening about the book of James. You know, it's interesting. He'd mentioned the wilderness. He talked about the wilderness quite a bit, and he even defined it briefly. And I want to just bring this up real quick. The wilderness, being in a state of isolation, isolated, desolate, and deserted. How many of you do not want to be in the wilderness? Just be honest with me. How many of you do not want to be in the wilderness? Make me feel human. All right. Last Sunday, like I said, many stood up and said, hey, I'm in some kind of desolate place, some wilderness. And many of us, like myself, may have been in moments in our life where we're like, you know, God, where are you? And I just want to give you a news flash. God is not lost. Like, right? Just because we ask God, where are you? Like, where are you? Are you lost on my situation? I want you to know that God sees everything in your life. He knows exactly where you're at. How many of you are glad that God knows exactly where you are at right now in the middle of maybe even a wilderness? Now, I want to continue in the theme of that as we talk about James, the book of James, is that the book of James really teaches us that wilderness gives us the opportunity to be tested. The trials often are wildernesses for us. And it's interesting because wildernesses lead us to opportunity in testing. So I want to look up this, the word in the Greek, the idea of testing, and it means this, to try to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting such to thorough and extensive testing. Now, I don't know about you, but I have not always been super submitted to wilderness and testing, right? How many of you know this word, submission? The Bible talks about obedience and submission. How many of you have children know that your children can obey you, but not always submit? All right, some of you are like, break it down. I will. Okay, obedience is doing the thing you've asked. Submission is in the right heart. And you may be kind of about your children, but how many know that God looks at us and sees often that we may obey him, but we may not always have the right heart in the process? How many of you know that God is looking at our heart, not just our actions? Because eventually our heart will change our actions. And so I believe that God is wanting us to have the right heart in the season of the wilderness. And while we're being tested, that we would submit to God's best plans for our life. Now, let me just be open, transparent, honest. I know that when Rashawn and I were pastoring, we started pastoring a church on Orcas Island in the wilderness. Many of you would think of Oak Harbor as being the wilderness, but this to me was the city. But we lived on a little house in the prairie. Essentially, you got lost, you turned around, you know. So we were out, way out in the middle of nowhere, because especially my wife who came from Riverside, California, she was like, where are we moving to? And I said, to Orcas Island, and you will eventually escape Orcatraz. And so we were there, and we really decided to respond to the call of God and to plant a church. We were 22 and 23 years of age. We were lead pastors. We were serving for quite a few years. And then in 2007, through a process of time, God began to reveal to us that we need to go into a season of prayer and of fasting. And so we fasted for a long period of time, multiple times in the beginning of 2007. And God began to speak to us, just kind of sharing some ideas about what he wanted us to do. But how many know that sometimes we don't see clearly about God's plans? And one day I had the opportunity of a really good friendship, a guy by the name of Pastor Mark Cargill. And he was the previous pastor to this church. And he called me one day and he said, you know, I just really feel that we need to get together. And in that conversation, when we got together, he goes, I feel like God is actually asking me to see if you'd be willing to pastor this church. And I was like, wow. How many know that when you're in a season of fasting and prayer that God can prepare you for radical change? Because as much as I may make jokes about living on Orcas, that was the place I was born. That was the place that I lived my entire life. That's the place that my family goes back to, like the 1930s. So there was heritage, legacy, and I didn't see myself going other places. But God, how many know that God gets to choose where our steps lead to? Amen? And so we were really excited because we were like, man, this is awesome. Once our hearts turned to what God wanted to do, we were super excited. So we came here to serve and knowing that within 3 to 6 months, we would become the pastors, the lead pastors here at what used to be called Lighthouse Christian Center. How many know that God has a great sense of humor? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's got a great sense of humor. I'm not going to say because he created you, but hey, amen, I'll be nice. So all I know is that 3 months came, and the opportunity that precipitated the ask for us to come, meaning the previous pastor's exit, that opportunity fell through. So now we had merged our campus from Orcas. It was now one church, two locations. We were lead pastoring, and we felt that that's what God's plan was for our lives. Now we're in a new season, what I would like to at that time tell you was my wilderness and Rashawn's wilderness, because we were totally confused. How many of you have ever been confused by the wilderness of your life? Going, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Like God's lost. Where are you, God, in this situation? And so what I did not know and I did not want to receive at the time was it was God's way of radically transforming our lives and learning what it meant to love people without the position of lead pastor and to serve our lead pastor and to know what it means to obey and to submit. Because let me tell you, I used to tell people submission doesn't even begin until there's disagreement, right? How many of you ever said, I'm submitted. In this marriage, I'm submitted. And then it was like the first disagreement. I am not going to do that. Submission doesn't even begin until there's disagreement. And so I got to learn submission from a whole nother perspective. I got to serve, and Rashawn got to serve in children's ministry. I see Navor and Susie, a lovely couple in our ministry, serving faithfully. How many kids do you guys have? They have 12. They had a children's ministry, and then they served in this one as well. But I remember I got to rub shoulders with people in different ministries. I had never had any other opportunity. Like, I finally understood why preaching long has a tremendous challenge for children's ministry. Amen to all the people who are in children's ministry working and helping. Like, preach long, and then now you have to figure out how to make it happen over there too. Anyways, all I want to say is you may not understand why it was a wilderness for us, but it was a necessary place for God to do some things in us that at the time I did not want God to do. But now I look back and I go, thank you, God, for that wilderness. Thank you for that test. Because in that process of time, I found that God wanted to do deeper things in me. How many of you think God wants to do deeper things in you guys as well? So many of you may be saying, like, I'm fine, so I don't need a wilderness and I don't need no test. Amen? I mean, a lot of you are like, I'm good. So I'm fine. I don't need anything else. I'm okay with the wildernesses I've gone through before. But let me tell you, there are so many things that God can do in the wilderness that he cannot do when life is just fine. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, test yourself to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you. Test it out. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. See, the wilderness was designed for your success. Allow the testing to pull the dross out of your life. You're like, what's the dross? Well, let me tell you a story. When I was on Orcas, we used to fish a lot. And we had these things, their lure called a buzz bomb, easy for catching salmon. At least they used to be easy to catch salmon. And I remember we would make these buzz bombs, but what we did is we would take lead that my father had from his work, and we would put it in the cauldron, put the heat way up. And I was always amazed because I tell my dad, like, why do we have to go through this process so much? Because the metal looks just fine. But what amazed me, even when I was a little boy, as my father would heat up that cauldron and you would see the metal begin to melt, you would see little things popping up to the top of the metal, these things he called impurities, or what others refer to as dross. And it just amazes me how a lot of us see one another here as just fine. But in us, sometimes, until the heat is turned up, amen? Until the heat is turned up in our life, we don't realize the impurities that are actually in our heart. The Bible says the heart above all things is deceitful. Who can know it except God? And I want to tell you today, God wants to turn some things up in your life so that he can expose some things to pull them out of your life, not to expose you to harm you, to expose it, to heal you, and to make you more pure. I want you to repeat after me, faith works. Faith works. We need to have faith in God and in his process, because many of us are like going, it's getting too hot, it's getting too hot. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you in your life are like, it's too challenging, it's too difficult, it's too hot? And yet, if you don't let God turn up, if you try to fight it, you're going to stay in a season of the wilderness even longer. I want to tell you today, God has a better plan for us today. Amen? So many of you may be in the middle of a wilderness or in the middle of a test, but I believe that God doesn't want you to lack anything in that process. In fact, God says that he will give us the ability to lack nothing through trial and tribulation. Isn't that interesting? That we will actually find less lack in seasons of challenge than maybe in seasons of excess. And so I think that one of the things that helps to solve that, and maybe I haven't even preached well enough this morning up to this point, that you're pulling on me because you're like, man, I don't even know that I really want a wilderness. I don't really know that I can get out of my wilderness. I don't know all the questions that exist this morning, but let me tell you, the Holy Spirit's here to solve every dilemma and challenge that you're going through. And if you lean in this morning, I trust that God, through his word applied, is going to transform your life. So if you're sitting back in your heart and going, I don't know, I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit is going to start stirring you today, and that the Holy Spirit is alive and well by the power of God to begin to put you into a position where you are saying, you know what, preacher, come on, bring it, because I don't want to just hear it. I want to apply it. Some of you are going to get so built up in your faith today. I trust that you're going to be so determined outside of these doors. I'm turning a corner today. Your wilderness may not stop tomorrow, but today my heart turns a corner to say, you know what, God, you can do anything you want in my life, because I trust that faith works. I trust that faith works. And so we need to read the book of James. I'm not going to read it for you today. I'll have portions of James chapter 1, but I want to encourage you. See, my role is not to be spiritual for you. My role is to trust that God is creating in you a new heart where you desire to be spiritual before God, and you are committed to the word of God. You are committed to prayer. You are committed to worship, and that you are just here to celebrate what God is already doing in your life. Amen? That you didn't just come to take up today, but you came here to see God continue to do what God has already been doing in your week. And so I pray that this week you will get into the book of James. You will read the book of James. It will change your life. It really will. If you want to change life, Some of you have been asking this in your own heart. God, when is it going to change? Let me tell you, I believe that even through the reading of the book of James, if you were to take some of the nuggets in the book of James and begin to apply them, it would radically change your life. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your stage. I believe that God is able to use that book to transform your life. And so I know that James, this book, was written under an incredibly difficult time in the body of Christ. I mean, let's face it, it was written in 45 AD. But James is writing to the Jewish believer who has experienced tremendous persecution and this great word called diaspora. There was this action of dispersing Christians throughout the greater world because the persecution at the time for the Jewish Christian was intense. We're talking about the loss of life and of limb. And so James is writing to this people that are suffering through great persecution. And so when you read the book of James, remember, this is not our little cute first world Western culture. Life is a lot easier than that. And I don't want to diminish the challenge that you're in or to be sarcastic about the challenge that you're in, but we need to put into proper perspective. When James is writing this letter, he's writing to a people of tremendous pain. Written in 45 AD, James is the half-brother of Jesus. And you know what? James didn't grow up believing in Jesus in the way that we would say born again. In fact, how many of you know what did it take actually for James to believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Well, like any good half-brother, he would be like this. Hey, you're going to need to die. You're going to stay buried for 3 days. And when you self-resurrect, then I'll believe that you are the Messiah. And that's exactly what ended up happening. James, we hear about in James, about James in John 7:5, in the NIV it says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." We know that that later changed, and he was martyred for his faith in 62 AD. Church history repeats that actually James was beat to death with a stick because he would not deny his faith. And so yet here is James encouraging the church, and I believe that James here today, literally his letter by the Spirit of God, is here to encourage you and whatever wilderness and test you are going through. There's the test of the flesh, and there's the test of the soul. And many of us know that in the culture that we're at today, the soul of our nation has shifted from Christ. We are in a post-Christian world, and that we live amongst many people who have a radically different view about everything related to morality. And yet we are faced with the decision to trust that the Word of God is true, and to supremely believe that God wants us to agree with his word. Amen? And so here he is. He's encouraging their faith. And if you would allow yourself this week to dive into the book of James, 15 minutes could change your life as well. James 1:1, it opens up. And we see who he's writing the letter to. I've already explained this. And so we're going to jump right into James 1:2, which really makes sense now what the Holy Spirit was setting our church up when Jason preached about wilderness. This totally makes sense now. How I know that the Holy Spirit works all things together. Amen. So James 1:2. Dear brothers and sisters, who's he writing to? Brothers and sisters in Christ. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Wow! How many of you that came to Jesus were like, you know what, I love Jesus, but when I get to certain texts in the Bible, I'm like, I don't like that one. When you come into all sorts of trial and tribulation, testing, and all these things, look at it as an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is what? Your endurance, one translation is perseverance, has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I don't know about you, but I kind of want to be a person that's complete and needs nothing. I'm not talking about the healthy things that God wants and requires of us in our humanity, healthy relationships, all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about where you're in a space, in a place of your life, where you're complete, lacking nothing. How many of you want to not just survive in the wilderness? How many of you want to thrive in the wilderness. Because if I read this text right, God is actually setting us up to understand that going through the wilderness doesn't have to suck, because it can actually transform your life for the better. Now, I don't want to strip us of the humanity of pain, right? Pain is never fun. Emotional pain is never fun. Physical pain is never fun. But I believe that the Spirit of God can be very loud in the middle of our wilderness with the fruit of joy. So whatever your mental, physical, spiritual, social, or financial challenges may be, and many other challenges, God wants to produce a perseverance in us. And we need to get to a place where we're saying, yes, Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way. When's the last time in your wilderness you said, Jesus, I embrace this? Can I get a witness over here? When's the last time you said, yes, Lord? I heard a preacher say, I don't think that really means what it says. And I'm like, yes, it does. You just don't want to believe it. When's the last time you were in a real challenge, situation, and test, and you're like, thank you, Jesus? Faith works. Faith works. I'm hoping to see you have a whole nother level of faith for the situation of your challenge, because I'm telling you, doubt every time will win in spades when you understand your situation actually is God helping in some ways to transform you. You will be more joyful about the outcome of it. And let me tell you, we were talking in between the services. You guys remember the Israelites? How they came out of bondage? And that they were set free. Remember Moses said, let my people go free. They were all shouting, let's go. But how many know that the minute they hit challenges in the journey out of their bondage to the freedom of the promised land, that they started to get discomfort and they started to complain against God? Let me tell you, your complaining will cause you to pause in the land of wilderness. But God wants you to start rising up, because faith works. And as you begin to be encouraged by faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're like, nothing around me says joy, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. And some of you are under the cloud of depression and anxieties and all that. I trust that you are going to the doctors and that God is doing some things even through the hand of the natural realm. But I also want to say to you today that God is the great miracle worker. He is the great physician. He is the one who can blow the clouds away over the fog of your life. And I want to tell you today that faith works. Faith works. Faith without works is dead. Let me tell you, you start rejoicing in advance for your circumstance, because God will get you closer to your promised land faster than if you complain your way out. Lacking nothing. Some of you are like, I don't know if he wants me to lack nothing. Sounds like some prosperity preacher. You know, this... I struggle because there's truth in a lot of different camps. The thing is, if we don't live in the tension of his truth, we will jump into one camp so far that we neglect what God actually wants to do. It should be prosperity with purpose for the kingdom of God, not for my glory or for just things. The other side of it is, you better believe that God wants to prosper you, because to believe otherwise is to say God just wants to destroy your life. He just wants to destroy the flesh out of your life, and he'll let anything in your life and your wilderness and your test to do it. Because think about your children. You want to bless them, but you don't want to do it at the consequence of them becoming entitled. And here we see God's plan for us to lack nothing. Luke 22:35, then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Do you know that actually matters to the Messiah what we think about his provision for our life? Some of you are saying, I don't have, I don't have, I don't have, I don't have. Can I just tell you, please stop that? Because if you have God, you have everything. The Lord is my what? He's my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Amen. Me and God is everything. Then Jesus asked him, hey, what did you lack anything? And the disciples said, nothing. Nothing. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? There has to be faith in that process. When everything's dark around you, when everything in your season of life right now, maybe some of you are going through some of the darkest times of your life, you have to look with the eyes of faith. Amen? Don't become Eeyore. Don't allow everything in your life to feel like Murphy's following you. Don't do things that position you for greater doubt. Position yourself to say, God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to get rid of in me? I know I'm not perfect. You are perfect. I heard a preacher once say, I'm 40 years old. God is infinite. He probably knows more than me. Amen? How many of you know that God knows more about your situation than you know? And you need a heavenly perspective. I'm telling you, if we just let God begin to stir us in our faith, it's going to work. Amen. Faith works. Philippians 4:19. Faith is being given to us now if we receive the word and let it go into our hearts. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, come on, you will abound in every good work. Recognizing that all of our need is all about employing ourselves in God's purposes to build the kingdom. Amen. Don't misspend the blessings of God. So consider it pure joy in your wilderness. Happy, happy, joy, joy. Here we go again, babe. I'll be honest. There's been times where I've gone through a wilderness and I'm just like, I did not handle that well. I didn't trust God. And so in that season I was sharing with you, that was a challenge. When we found out that our children, two of our children being albinos, could be legally blind, maybe braille, walking sticks, that was a wilderness. Where are you, God? I think I need to stop saying, where are you, God? And say, thank you, God, that you're here with me. I thank you that you are my shepherd. I lack nothing. God, help me to operate with a spirit of joy. How many know that if you operate out of the spirit of what the enemy wants for you in that season, anger, bitterness, strife, all the works of the flesh, how many of you know that if we give into the flesh, the enemy wins and we actually are more miserable than if we face it with faith? Amen? So James goes on and he talks about several other things. He talks about asking for wisdom. He talks about a warning to the poor and to the wealthy. And I think it's interesting because James goes on in verse 12, chapter 1. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing. Isn't this just get better and better? Patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, newsflash, by the way, it's your own flesh that will draw you to sin, not God. God is tempting me, what some of us say. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from your own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled. My brothers, dear brothers and sisters, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father who created all lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we out of all creation became his prized possession. Let me tell you, some of you are getting hung up on verse 2 going, consider it all joy when you fall into trials. I just want to tell you, you're losing sight of the silver lining that when we do it God's way, there's tremendous blessing. I just want to show you a picture of my Bible. I felt the Holy Spirit just say, why don't you highlight some of the areas of blessing? And I'm not even sure if you can see all of that. There's more in there. The highlights are just his promises. You can pull it down now. But I think what's important, that when you're reading the word, you keep your eye on what the end of what God wants to do and allowing him to take us through process. Because you're like, I don't like trial. But you do like lack. You do like the idea of lacking nothing. You do. How many of you like the idea of growing? Amen. I know my children like the idea of growing. They keep saying, I'm getting taller, Dad. I'm going to pass you up. My daughter Hannah today, she's in her high heels, and I was like, oh my Lord. I know growth is a healthy thing. Amen. And so we need to keep our eye on the right thing. His process has been developed for your furtherance. Amen. He wants to bless you. That's his heart. So don't lose sight of who God is in that process. But you know what? You have to have wisdom, right? Have to have wisdom. How many of you have ever heard the idea that wisdom is knowledge? I mean, how many of you have ever heard that? Just raise your hand. I mean, how many of you have ever heard, well, wisdom is knowledge? Let me tell you, wisdom is knowledge applied. Knowledge not applied is not wisdom. Some people say all the time, like, man, they're so wise because they know a lot. Know-a-lots are not wise necessarily. I don't know about you, but I don't like know-a-lots. But I like people that know a lot that apply it. Isn't that right? Now, how many of you want to know what godly wisdom? It's godly knowledge applied. But my mind was blown away this week when I was reading through James. Because in James chapter 3, I saw something about not just wisdom, but a different type of wisdom that James wants to teach us. And realize, this is to what people are hurting. And anyone that's in this place that's hurting, you need the wisdom of God as well. Not just earthly wisdom, you need heavenly wisdom. This is what the author writes about heavenly wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. Actually, I'm going to go back because one of the things I didn't mention is that he actually asks us to ask for wisdom. In verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom in chapter 1, ask for our generous God and he will give it to you. And he will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Then we fast forward to James chapter 3, and I thought it was interesting. Verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom, is first of all pure. So when you're asking for wisdom, this is what you're asking for, purity. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others, submissive. Isn't that interesting? Because the word in testing was submitting yourself to a process to see what character you really are. Isn't that interesting? And in the spirit of heavenly wisdom is the idea of submission. Wisdom from heaven causes us to submit to the wilderness and test so that God can reveal the dross and begin to skim all of that which does not please him so that you can look more like Jesus. It goes on. It's full of mercy. It's and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism, and it's always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So as you study the book of James and you're wanting to grow in wisdom, begin to commit to memory. These are the things that heavenly wisdom is. If you want to be wise, you got to understand what wisdom is. The wilderness is a place for testing. And the testing of your faith is an opportunity. And so wise people will have a heavenly perspective that says, I'm going to submit to what you want to do in this season of my life. Amen? How many of you have recognized that fighting God in the middle of the wilderness only delays what he really wants to do in you? And how many of you, like me, are tired of being delayed into the growth of what he wants? I'm like, God, help me right now in the name of Jesus to grow so that I can see it as an opportunity. Okay, but what's one of the challenges that we have? I have the team coming up because I want us to do something different than what we had in the first service. I want us to go back here in a little bit, and we're going to sing that song, because the words of that last song, James, I think are very powerful and can become an anthem of our heart about who God is in our lives. But I want to say this. I don't want to minimize the challenges that are going on in your life and just say, hey, happy, happy, joy, joy to you. I had even someone that came after the first service just really just pour their heart out before me. I said, I just really need Jesus to take this anger. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we can become angry at God in our situation. And the big question, why? I'm not saying you can't question God. I'm just simply saying, why don't we land on faith? Because that's what's going to help us. So I just asked that person, will you just give this anger to Jesus? And they just begin to weep. Maybe you're at that place where you're just like, I just give up, Lord. I just need you to come and do that. If that's you today, I pray that you sing this song with just another level of faith. In just a minute, I'm going to pray that God does something in each of us. But I want to continue to read James. James chapter 1, verse 19 says this. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness of God or the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Holy Spirit, come. We thank you, actually, Holy Spirit, that you're here. Father, we honor you by your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit, that in this age, the Spirit of God could be very active in our hearts and minds. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are about to go into a season and you need to hear this. And instead of rebuking your pastor, you will thank me, because you will be better prepared for the wilderness and the test to know that God is up to good. He didn't create the wilderness for you. He didn't create the test for you, but he knows how to take that place and turn it for good. Earlier today, they were praying for me for preaching, and Barb Johnson just said, man, I just see God waking you up in the middle of the night, speaking to you. And what she didn't know is God's been doing that and speaking to me out of the book of James. I'm like waking up, and I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want to say? And the scripture that came to me was James 1:19, where it says, you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And something in my heart was illuminated that I had not seen before in the scriptures. Not a new revelation, not some weird thing I'm talking about, where God illuminated the scriptures. And he said, people apply this to lateral relationships, how we treat one another. That scripture is also meant to be applied with me. For the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. He longs to be in relationship with you. When you're in your trial, when you're in your wilderness, God's the last person you need to fight. Amen. He's the first person you need to embrace so that you grow and look at it as an opportunity. All of those highlights are opportunities for you to grow, to build endurance, to have great wisdom, to bring the crown of life, to bring blessing on top of blessing, and to reveal his goodness and his perfect gifts, and to see that you are his prized possession. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's people, it's time to change your perspective about the season of life that you're in. Because the wilderness is where you can draw closer to the God who loves you. Amen? Look at this application right here. You guys ready? That's already there. Faith works. What? Faith what? Faith what? Faith what? Faith works. Faith works. Just keep your faith in God. not even in the process. Keep your faith in God, and the God of the process will transform your life.